Praise the Lord. Good to have all of you today. Goodness gracious alive. Praise the Lord. Yeah, my goodness gracious alive. I just look at this young man's computer here. I see that big old apple on the side with a chunk bit out of the side of it. I thought, whoa, the forbidden fruit. Oh, my goodness gracious alive. Isn't it amazing that we know an awesome Jesus? I'm so grateful to the King. We had a great healing school yesterday. We had some great testimonies. I think about the little lady, give her a testimony that she's still here. She's here today. But she said that about 3 years ago, is that right? Yeah. About 3 years ago, somebody gave her Caitlin's miracle. And she listened to Caitlin's miracle. She had over 20 diseases and was on 14 medications. And just listening to that teaching built her faith to the point that she got off of all medication, stopped going to the doctor, and trusted Jesus, and for 3 years now, she's been completely, totally healed of everything. Wow, that's what I call faith, don't you, Tom? That's what I call real faith. And then, of course, yesterday, we had an awesome experience. I don't know if it's the first person we prayed for was a little 13-year-old boy. And he was having problem with his eyes. And yeah, he had born without something, certain something in his eyes. And he was having trouble seeing. And I broke the curse over him, prayed the prayer of faith for him. And he was standing here, of course, looking this way. And right after I prayed and thanked the Lord for healing him, then I started to pray over his little sister. And he looked up and he said, "Mama, I can read the sign." And I said, "You couldn't read it before?" He said, "No." And, of course, me and him both had to cry. Praise the Lord. When the Lord shows up to do something wonderful like that, just say, Jesus, just you know where Jesus is today. He's right here. Amen. He's walking up down the aisles. You know that? I could just see him now walking down, put his hand on his heads of his children, you know, saying, "Oh, I love you kids. I just love y'all." And we just can't see him, but he's here in the earnest. He is here. The King of Kings, he's here. And I'm so grateful that he is here, because when I see him, and then, of course, a young man that came up too after the end, he said, "Well, I know you called for testimonies." I didn't come up, but he said, "I came here, I think he said a year and a half ago." And he said, "I had a bad rotator cuff." He said, "You prayed for me, and Jesus healed it." And he said, "I hadn't had no more problem with my arm since." He said, "I guess I should have come up and give my testimony, shouldn't I?" I said, "Yes, you should have come up and give your testimony." Because people love to hear when Jesus does wonderful things, don't they? They love to hear that the King is still in the business. And he confirms his word with healings and signs and miracles and wonders and all the wonderful things. I'm glad I serve a Jesus that answers prayer. Amen. You know, I think about the Jesus I served all those years in the Baptist church. I never saw him do anything. I never saw him do a thing. Never saw him heal anybody. I never saw a demon cast out. I didn't know how to make it work. Whose fault was it? God's? Whose fault was it? It was me. I had not gotten in the Word, but when I began to do what Dave said, I began to make that secret place my dwelling place, and then God began to reveal to me what he could and would do, and wow, and I began to realize what he required for that to happen. Wow. But it sure has been fun. The last 20 years of my life have been the most awesome. I mean, there's not anything in the world like serving Jesus, seeing him heal. Of course, one of the couples here, I forget which one it was, somebody was here. Maybe this gentleman, who was it? Had a friend from Oregon that gave her one of the tapes that the mother was the mother of Allison. No, the little girl in Oregon. Is her name Allison? No, Allison's the one in Gina. Yeah, Gina's his mother had given her a teaching and told her about us, and little Gina was the one that we dealt with probably a year and a half to 2 years. You know, we could not find the sin, and so the Lord wouldn't heal her. And so when I told them, I said, you know, it's sin. You know, well, they thought they'd repented of everything. You know, they had repented of everything known to mankind. They thought. But no, the God that we serve, I mean, he would not heal that little six and a half. She was 6 and a half when they called us the first time. When she finally got healed, she was 8. You know, so it was 1.5 years later. The Lord would not heal her. And I finally told them, I said, there's a sin somewhere that you or your husband has in your life, and you're going to have to find what that sin is. And she said, well, how are we going to find it? I said, ask God. Petition him. Get serious with him. Get on your face before him. Say, Lord, we want our baby healed, and we know now that you heal if the sin is taken care of. And so I said, I want you to get on your face and begin to seek him. Lord, please tell us. And I said, he will. I said, now, I don't know how long it's going to take. I said, sometimes I start asking him, and he answers me immediately. Sometimes it takes a day. Sometimes it takes a month. I said, I don't know. But I said, I do know one thing. If you petition him, he says in his word, call unto me, and I will answer you. Amen. I said, so he will tell you. Well, they began to petition the Lord. And, of course, as they did, finally one morning, I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't too long, she got up, the mother. She said, I got up, and I sat up on the side of the bed, and I heard these words, lying and deception. So when she called me, I said, do you know what that means? She said, I do. I said, so tell me what it means. She said, well, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to him and I told him, I said, honey, my biological clock is ticking and it's not going to be long till I'll be too old to have children. And I want one more baby before we get too old to have children. And he says, no, I'm 43 now. And if it takes a year or two to have one, he said, then I don't want a teenager in high school when I'm 65. Well, you know, a man usually thinks ahead. You know, the woman thinks about today. She don't think about the problems and the complications 15 years from now, but men do. And so that's why he didn't want any more children. He said, we got plenty of children. I don't need any more. And so she didn't listen to him. She said she did, but she didn't. You know, how many times is it when women say they do, but they're going to do what they want to do anyway? But, you know, there's a consequence for sin. Now, this really wasn't sin as such. This was iniquity because she knew it was wrong. She went ahead and did it anyway. See, that's the difference. You know, sin, you can sin and not know it, you know, but you need to repent of that. But iniquity in your heart is when you know God said don't do something and you go ahead and do it anyway. Now, I know none of y'all besides me has ever done that. Now, you know, y'all know where I'm coming from? Has anybody in here ever been guilty of iniquity? I hate to have to hold up both hands, but, oh, Lord, thank you that you forgive all of my iniquities and all of my sins. I'm grateful that you're the mighty God. But anyway, whenever she heard that word, she said, yes, I lied to my husband. I told him I would do everything I could to keep him getting pregnant. But she said, and I didn't. I did everything I could to get pregnant because I wanted another baby. And so she said, then, of course, when she got pregnant, it's real easy to say, well, honey, see, it must be God's will for us to have a baby after all. You know, I mean, I'm trying to do everything to keep him getting pregnant, and I got pregnant anyway, so it must be God's will. So now then she's lying and deceiving. I mean, does God say he hates liars? That's scary, isn't it? Wow. So this little girl was born with this incurable itch. Awful. And by the time she was 6.5 years old, she's clawing and scratching. And they sent me 9 pictures of the little girl when we first started praying for her with a little pair of shorts on. That's all she had on was a little pair of shorts. And her body had oozing, running sores all over it. All over it. They're awful. I mean, on her back, on her front, on her legs, on her neck, on her face. She was awful. And so they wanted her healed. And I wanted her healed. And we pleaded and we quoted scripture. We broke the curses. We done everything known to man. But nothing worked. Everything I'd learned, nothing worked. 1.5 years we go through this. I mean, everybody in this ministry center had played for little Jenny. Nothing worked. So I finally just told him, I said, you know, there's a sin and you got to find it. And so they did when God spoke to her and told her lying and deception. She knew that that's what she had been doing. So she repented to her husband and asked him, she told him what she'd done and asked him to forgive her. And of course he said, of course I forgive you. He said, I didn't want another child, but now that we have this little 8-year-old girl, I love her with all my heart and I don't want her sick. That makes good sense, doesn't it? No daddy would want his little girl sick. And of course then she had to repent to the Lord. And so when she repented to the Lord, does he always forgive us? Isn't that wonderful? That God always forgives us, even whether our sin or our iniquity, either one, if we sin and do something that we don't know, you know, but we do make a mistake when we sin, and then we later realize we've done it, we can ask him. But even when we have iniquity in our heart, knowing it's wrong, but we go ahead and do it anyway, he'll forgive that too. He promised it in his word. So he forgave her, and then one more prayer of faith was prayed for little Jenny. And in 2 weeks' time, 2 weeks, little Jennifer was completely healed without a scar on her body. He took away everything. I have 4 pictures of Jennifer or Jenny after the prayer. Yes. Well, a curse is put upon you when you sin.
Right.
As long as a sin remains, the curse comes upon us because of sin. So when we sin, in fact, in Deuteronomy 28, God clearly told us, as we went over that yesterday, in the first 14 verses, God promised to bless us. 3 times he said down through there, starting at the beginning, the middle, and the end, 3 times he said, if you obey me. In everything I tell you to do, everything, if you obey me, in Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 14, all those blessings are based upon our obedience to do what he says. Keep all of his commandments. Do what he says. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. That's where I was going to actually start today. Let's go to verse 15 and in Deuteronomy 28, and I want to show you what happens when we don't do what God says. Now, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Deuteronomy 20, verse 15, he said, but it shall come to pass. Now, this is one place I don't like this. Everywhere else when I teach, when God said, but it shall come to pass, if he's fixing to say something good's going to happen to me, I love that. Don't you bet? It shall come to pass. If you obey me, I'm going to bless your socks off. Don't we love that? Yes, we love that. But here, he has told us in verses 1 through 14, as we went over yesterday, if we obey him, it also shall come to pass that he will bless us and bless us and bless us and bless us and bless us. And we loved all those blessings, didn't we? But it says, but it shall come to pass if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord. See, this is just as sure as the blessings. So everybody loves blessings. I mean, everybody. It's not hard to get anybody to believe in the blessings. I mean, we love blessings, don't we? I mean, but whenever God said, if you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen to you. If you do not, he says, do not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, and to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. So if we don't obey, if we sin and don't repent, or if we have iniquity in our heart, you know, we go out and lie. When we know we're already a Christian, we know lying is wrong. We know deception is wrong. We've been told that before. But here we are, 40 years old. We know. You know, if you're a Christian, how many of you in this room know God hates lying? Okay, why do you do it? If you know he hates lying, why do we do it? Do you know it's not difficult to catch people in a lie? I mean, even good Christians, you know. I mean, it's just amazing how simple it is to tell a little lie. You know, I mean, I remember one day that you wouldn't think this would be nothing. I got up one morning, I had a bowl of cereal. You know, I mean, I do that quite often. You know, used to anyway. So anyway, I got up one morning and I went in and had a little bowl of cereal. You know, and nothing wrong with having a bowl of cereal. Well, I didn't eat anything else all day long. And Cheryl got up, I don't know, about 3 o'clock that afternoon, and she come by and she said, honey, have you had anything to eat today? That was her words. I said, no. Now, see, when I said no, here's what I was thinking. I didn't have lunch. But that was not what she asked me. She said, have you had anything to eat? Now, see, it's amazing how you can hear something, but you don't hear it. You know, I mean, she says, have you had anything to eat today? And I said, no. But, you know, I mean, if we had sat down and talked about it, you know, she said, you sure you haven't had a thing to eat all day since you got up this morning? I said, well, yeah, I had a bowl of cereal this morning. I didn't have any lunch. But she didn't never do that. So when she said, have you had anything to eat today? I said, no. And so a little later that day, I got hurt. I said, God, I said, what in the world? I think I mashed my finger or something, whatever it was. I said, Lord, what caused this? And just as clear as well, he said, you lied to your wife. I said, God, I didn't lie to my wife. He said, yes, you did. He said, she asked you, did you have anything to eat today? And you said, no. I said, Lord, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. You had breakfast. I said, oh, Lord, I was thinking she meant that I have lunch. He said, that's not what she asked you. Now, isn't that something? Is God very technical? He's very technical. And I hurt myself because I'd lied to my wife. Did I do it intentionally? No, but it wasn't an iniquity. It was a sin because I didn't realize I was doing it. But does it still hold you accountable? You know, it ought to make some of us guys realize we need to listen a little better when our wife talks. Mine's over here saying amen, amen, and amen. As a child of King, of the King, we have something that no other generation before Christ came had other than just a very select few, and that's the Holy Spirit. So as children of God today, we all have the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in us. He is our teacher. He is our prompter. We don't need a teleprompter. We have one that lives in us. And anytime we start to do something, if you really are a born-again Christian, whether you know those statutes or not, or if you start to do something that's not right, automatically something will happen in you. You'll say, Bill, don't do that. You may not quite understand that, but if you hear that little voice or that little thought comes to your mind, don't do that. Well, then just listen to him, and you're being, as a child of God, you're being led by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will keep you out of trouble because he knows all the rules. Now, then the only problem with that is, how many of us listen to the Spirit? Not very many. You know, we don't listen well. Y'all know where I'm coming from here? We don't listen well. I mean, how many times in my life? Let me just give you an example. I mean, here I am. I mean, I've been studying God's Word for years, and one day I am down. I'm building a little test kitchen for American Airlines when I was working for the corporation I was working for. And we didn't quite get through with it on Friday. The guys that was working all went home. But they wanted to test it Monday morning. And I only needed just a couple of hours worth of stuff to finish up. I had a little dishwasher I need to put in. So I just thought, well, I'll go back down there Saturday and finish it myself. So I go down there Saturday. And I need it. When I push the dishwasher back in, it goes back in there too far. And I thought, okay, I need a little spacer. So I picked up a little 1x8 I had there about that long. I just needed a little spacer about that wide. Picked up a skill saw, and I grabbed that board, and I started to cut across there. And as I did, just as clear as a bell, I heard the Lord say, your hand's too close. I just kept on sawing. And then he said it a second time, son, your hand is too close. So I stopped. I reached out and instead of holding it right there, I pulled and got my hands on the end. And since it was such a short board, technically speaking, I should have got a C-clamp, clamped it to a table or something and cut off a piece. But you know how we are. You know how men are. No, you may not know how men are. Men know how we are. You girls are the ones that don't understand how we are. So I grabbed it out on the end, and I start sawing again. And the third time, he said, your hand is still too close. Now, is this a height of stupidity? I mean, is this the height of stupidity? Now, I know none of y'all have ever been there and done this besides me. I know that God, I know that y'all, every time the Lord speaks to you, you automatically hear right quick and stop doing it, and you don't do nothing the Lord tells you not to do. I know I'm the only one that's ever committed iniquity. Oh, I'm not the only one. Okay, that makes me feel better, Ernie. But I kept sawing. I mean, after he told me the third time, it's too close. And I get just about an inch from the other side of that board, and that saw pinched, and it jerked that board out from under, out of my hand. My hand went under the saw, and blood splashed all over the wall. And I jerked that saw out of the wall, throwed it down on the floor, and looked up, and of course my hand is just bloody all over. And I looked at that hand, and I said, God, I can't believe I just done this. I mean, how many times did he tell me not to do it? You would think any dummy would get it in three times. You know, I mean, but that just goes to show how dumb some of us guys are. I hope the rest of y'all are not as bad as me. But anyway, I run over to the faucet, opened the water faucet, and started running the cold water across. And when I did, I looked, and this finger here, I had only hit it three times with the blade had only hit, knocked three little nicks out of that finger. It was just barely bleeding. And this one right here, it hit it six times, but the one in the middle, it hit it right at the joint, went right down to the bone. It was only a quarter inch of the skin holding the finger on my hand. I reached down and folded it all back up, folded it up in my hand to hold it together, wrapped a rag around it, and went and got my truck and drove over to the doctor's office. I walked in, blood all over this rag. The lady said, what happened to you? I said, well, I cut my hand with a saw. She says, can I see it? I said, well, I guess so. So I opened the thing up and folded it out. And when I did, you know, blood just gushed. And she said, that's good. Close it back up. So I said, okay. I closed it back up. And so she took me back in the back. And when I went back there, I'm sitting there holding my hand. We're trying to keep it from bleeding. And, of course, I'm praying over it and everything. And there was another guy in there I got to witness to. You know, Jesus, even out of your stupidity, he'll put you in the right place at the right time. So I get to share Jesus with a guy in there. And then the doctor, which happened to be a lady, she came in and she wanted to see it. So I folded it out. And she said, wow, you did a really good job. And so she put the finger back on there and started sewing it. She took 13 stitches to sew the finger back on. And she got it sewed back on. And of course, it stopped bleeding pretty good then. And she says, well, I'm going to have to send you down to a specialist, and they'll have to do some skin grafts. I said, ma'am, I'm a man of faith. And I said, that's okay. You sewed it back on. I'll just believe Jesus. I don't need any skin grafts. She said, no, that finger's going to be awful. She said, I want you to go down here and have this doctor look at you, and they'll do a skin graft. She said, after all, where did it happen? I told her, well, I was over there working for this company, building this cabinet, and out of my stupidity, I'd done this. She said, well, it's under workman's comp, so said, they'll pay for it. I said, but it's my stupidity that done it. You know, they shouldn't have to pay for something I do. But at least that's the way I look at life. Somebody else shouldn't have to pay for my stupidity. But anyway, so she said, well, go to the doctor. So I went to this other doctor, and he looked at it, and he said, wow. He said, you really done a good job on that finger. He said, we'll have to put some skin grafts on there or it'll never grow back right. And I said, well, where are you going to get the skin? You know, he said, from under your arm. I said, then I got two places to heal up, Doc. I don't like this. I think I'm just going to let Jesus take care of it. Besides that, I said, how much is it going to cost? He said, well, what difference does that make to you? I said, it makes a whole lot of difference. I said, my company's going to have to pay for this, and I don't want, you know, to spend their money foolishly. He said, well, I don't know how much it's going to cost. I said, you're the doctor, and you're going to do it, and you don't know how much it's going to cost? I said, well, figure it out. And he said, well, that's okay. We'll just send you a bill. I said, no, that's not the way I do things. I said, I was a mechanic lots of years. When people come in with their car, they always wanted to know, what's it going to cost to fix it? So I sat down and figured it out first, and when I got through with it, that's what they wanted to pay. If I told them it was going to cost $200 to fix their car, when they come got it, they didn't want to pay a bill for $1,000. You know, they wanted $200. That's what they expected. So I said, I don't see any difference here. If I am going to have this fixed, I want to know what it's going to take. He said, well, okay. He said, I'll call the hospital. I said, the hospital? He said, yeah, they have their part, and then I have my part. I said, so I'm going to get two bills? He said, yes. I said, okay, so I want to know today, he said. I said, I'm not going to commit to have this thing fixed till I know what it's going to cost. Well, he called me back that afternoon, and he said, well, you know, they want $1,500 for the hospital room while I do the thing, and then I want $3,500 for my part. I said, to fix a little skin graft? I said, no, absolutely not. I said, I'm just going to trust Jesus. I said, I ain't going to have it done. I said, I'm a man of faith. I guarantee you, I said, the king I serve will put that back together, and there won't even be a scar on that finger when he gets through with it.
All right.
He said, I don't know who you think you know, but he said, I don't know any doctors that can do that. Well, I do. You and me do, right, girl? We know a doctor that can fix anything, don't we, Esther?
All right.
I mean, we know a doctor that can do anything. But, I mean, I got great faith for this, and he's laughed at me. And I said, I mean, I ain't going to let you do it. I ain't going to spend $5,000, you know, to fix this finger. I'm going to let Jesus fix it. I said, the beautiful part about Jesus, I won't have two places to heal up, but I only have one. He'll fix it with no scars, and he ain't going to charge me nothing. He is as free. He paid for mine on the cross.
Amen.
And so he thought I was nuts, of course. You know, that's normal. You know, I get used to that over the years, so I could care less. So anyway, he said, well, will you come back at least in a week and let me check it? And I told him, I said, okay, you want to see what Jesus done? I'll come back and let you see it. I said, when I come back, it ain't going to be nothing wrong with it. It's going to be totally healed up.
Amen.
He said, but I told you to come back in 1 week. I said, the king I serve can fix it totally in 1 day.
Right.
I said, but in a week, that's no problem for Jesus. Now, you think your confession is important? Yeah. So, in a week, I went back over there. The stitches were all gone. After about 2 days, I took all the stitches out myself. I just snipped all 13 of them stitches and just pulled them out. I mean, it was nearly completely healed in 2 days. Why I need a stitch? You know? And so, a week later, I went back over there, and I walked in, and I said, hey, Doc. He said, oh, there, you're the guy who had the cut finger. I said, yes, sir. I said, let me show you what kind of work Jesus does. And I walked up to him, and I stuck that out like that, and he said, you're the wrong guy. I said, no, sir, I'm not the wrong guy. I'm the one that cut my finger. He said, I don't believe this. I said, that's why you don't ever see it. You don't believe him. I believe him. I told you he'd completely healed my finger within a week. And didn't he do good work on that, Ernest? Yeah. That was that center finger.
Oh, man.
Didn't he do good work?
He done good work on it.
Does the king always do good work? Now then, is your confession important? Yeah. In fact, I want to take you to a couple of places here that if you're walking in obedience to God's word. Now, first of all, what caused me to get cut? Disobedience. That's exactly right. It was sin. You know, I mean, really, it was iniquity. I mean, I heard his voice 3 times. I knew I should have held that board in another place. And he still promises to forgive even our iniquities, does he not? When I asked him, I said, Lord, I can't believe I did this, and I ask you to forgive me. Now then, I believe most people are so untuned to God that when he's speaking to you, they don't hear him. I think most people, now if you're not really a Christian that's walking in obedience to God's word, the Spirit will be telling you, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And you're not hearing it. No, you're not hearing it at all. You're just shrugging it off. And then you go get hurt, and then you wonder, why this happened to me? It happened to you because of sin. Now then, somebody says, it can't be sin that causes all these problems. Well, let me take you to 3 of my favorite verses. Let's go to Exodus 15:26. Exodus 15:26, and I want you to see what this says here under the law. Exodus 15:26, and he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you. Is that what he said? How many? How many? Zero. No. So in other words, from just one verse so far, if we obey God, how much sickness should we have? None. So if anything goes wrong with us, according to that one verse, that means we must be either in sin or in iniquity, right? Now, what really gets me is when you're stupid like I was, whenever the Lord spoke to me three times and told me not to do this, and I went ahead and did it anyway. That's pure old iniquity. Y'all see where I'm coming from? I had a word from God. I mean, I had a spoken word from God three times to not do this, and I went right ahead and done it anyway. And, of course, I paid the consequence for it, you know. But after I asked him to forgive me, and then I started confessing with my mouth what the new covenant says I can do, he was so awesome, merciful to me, healed that finger within a week, didn't charge me a dime, didn't cost me nothing, you know. Isn't that awesome? Now, I don't know many people that do that for you. Do you, Ernest? I don't know anybody else that could do that for you, but God will. Now, let's go to after Exodus 15:26, let's go to Exodus 23:25. Let's go and see what that says. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and your water, and I, God, will take sickness away from the midst of you. Now, there's two places that if we obey, how much sickness so far? He take it all away. There won't be none. Your body won't wear out. You know, it'll last until your life is over. And you can live a life. I mean, just think, when God designed the body, when God designed the physical body, how long did he design it to last? For who? That's exactly right, Tom. The original body that was designed, it ain't never going to wear out. It's going to last forever. I mean, we ain't going to have no bad eyes in 50 years. We ain't going to have no bad rotator cuffs in 30 or 40 years. We ain't going to have no bad legs or arms or nothing else. The body regenerates itself. Millions of cells, I mean, I don't even know what they are, but I think there's even millions of cells by the minute or something like that. Your body is regenerating itself. Is that true? Yeah. So your body is being regenerated and making itself new over and over and over. So when God originally planned and designed the body, he designed it where it would never wear out, it would never get old, it would never die. And, of course, the first bunch of people that he put on the earth, I mean, some of them lived pretty old, didn't they? He will automatically bless everything that goes in your mouth, liquid, food, whatever it is, and you won't never be sick and won't never wear out. He will bless your food and your water. In other words, he will put everything in it. And, I mean, I pray this prayer a lot of times in a restaurant, and I've had a lot of people laugh at me. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, put everything in this food that I need, take everything out of it I don't need. And I hear people laugh, you know. Who does he think he is? I know who I am. I'm a son of God. I know who I am, and I know the power that my King has, and I know what he can do, and I know he'll do what I ask him to do. I've seen him do it too many times. Just like yesterday when I broke the curse over that little boy. I mean, that little boy couldn't see the sign up there, and he had born with some kind of deficiency or whatever it was in his eyes. And after breaking that curse and taking authority over that spirit, commanded that thing, that little boy could instantly see, and he could read that sign, and it just, oh, you just think, God, you're awesome, isn't he? He's a mighty God, and I love serving him. But he said there, and now let's go to Deuteronomy 15. I can't think of it. 7:15. There it is. They put it on there for me automatically. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will take away from thee. Now, wait a minute. Surely that's got to be a misprint, you know. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which I know is upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now, before you get to that there, he's talking about you got to obey me. You got to do what I say. And who's the boss? Hey, I mean, he's the boss, ain't he, Ernest? We don't tell him what to do. He tells us what to do, right?
Amen.
Guarantee. And if we obey, we get to be blessed. And if we don't, we go back over to the curses. Now, let's flip back over there to Deuteronomy 14, or Deuteronomy chapter 28, I mean, verse 16 and 15 and 16. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord, and to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, all these curses shall overtake you. Now then, let's go down to about verse 25 to start off with. Let's go down to, say, somewhere around 25, and then we'll hit 3, 4, 5. We won't read near all of them. There are 65 verses of these. In verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. And your carcasses shall be meat unto all fowls of the air and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall be able to fray them away. So far, these two verses, I don't like this. Do you? I don't think I want this to happen to my body. Do you? But now, who said it shall come to pass? God said it shall come if you don't do it. Verse 27 and 28. Let's read a few of these now. Verse 27 and 28. The Lord will smite thee with the botch of Egypt and with the emerods and with the scab and with the itch, whereof you cannot be healed. Now, then, do we know of anybody that's been stricken with that itch that can't be healed? Yes, little Jenny. Dave up here. I mean, Dave was had it for 40-something years. When Dave come to me, he had had that incurable itch for 40-something years. It was born under a curse. He'd been to the finest doctors. They'd spent thousands of dollars, and there was nothing known to man to heal what he had. And when I met him, I told him, I know somebody that healed you. I know the one that can heal you. And, of course, you know, I said, I guarantee you he'll heal you, Dave. And, of course, you know, Dave, he's just a normal, good Christian. You know, he didn't say nothing to me, but in his spirit he's thinking, you know, this guy can't guarantee God will do nothing. Who does he think he is? But now Dave goes around guaranteeing people they get healed. What happened to him? Well, first of all, he got healed. You know, you saw him up here a while ago. He's still praising the Lord, holding his hands up, praising God, and he got healed. And he's been healed now for several years. And, of course, the good part about it is he is married to this beautiful little lady. And the doctors told him it was in his DNA and said, don't you dare have any children because it'll be passed from you to them and all your babies will be sick. Well, see, that's what happened to him. But it wasn't in the mother's or the father's DNA. It was a demon because of a curse that God had spoken on them because of iniquity or sin. And it had been passed down to their son, Dave, and Dave had had it all of his life. And, of course, Dave will tell you he had no problem with sin himself. You know, he could do it real well. You know, he's just a normal boy. Is that right, Dave? He used to not know, you know, and so he didn't have any problem sinning. And a lot of them were sin because he didn't know some things that God says is sin. He did not, so he done it and enjoyed it. You know, I mean, he didn't know it was sin. I mean, one of the things we talked about was, I said, Dave, whenever y'all do a contract or something for the computer software, if y'all get the contract, somebody else doesn't, do y'all ever have throw a party and gloat over it? He said, well, sure, of course, that's the way things are done. I said, do you know that anybody does that will not go unpunished? By God. I didn't know that. Well, most people don't. If we did, we would never gloat over somebody else's misfortune, would we? Because God keeps good records. He knows everything you do. And he says, if you gloat over somebody else's misfortune, he said, you will not go unpunished. So see, that when you do that, that's a sin. Now then, if you learn that and then you do it again, then that's iniquity. You don't want to go there a second time, do you? But anyway, after Dave got rid of all of his sins and started getting in the Word and got healed, I mean, then him and his wife decided to have babies. And, of course, they had little John. And, of course, today, after the service, at the end of the service, we're going to baptize Joe back there. And also, Dave's going to baptize little John. Little John has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So that's going to be a blessing. He's just a little guy. But like I told Dave, if all they've heard from the time they were born is Jesus, it don't take but 4 or 5 years. And then if every man they know, every man that they know they're associated with is a man of God that believes in Jesus, believes in prayer, And from the day he's a little bitty guy, if he gets hurt, if daddy wasn't there, he'd come to me and say, Papa T, I got an owie. Will you pray for me? And I'd pray the Lord to take away his owie. If you've lived like that, it don't take long to realize that Jesus is Lord. You know that? And it's a misfortune that we have so many children today that don't have that privilege. But, you know, with us as Christians, all of us should live a life like that. That's the way we should live. But anyway, let's go. We see here now, after he said he'll strike you with the hitch. But anyway, like I say, after not only did Dave and him have little John, but they got three others too now. So they got four beautiful little children now, which they couldn't have had if he hadn't got healed. Now, in verse 28, it says, the Lord shall smite you with madness. Now, you know, this is what gets me. What up here in verse 27, the who? Oh. The Lord. And then in verse 28, the who? You know, why is it when you ask people, do you believe the Lord would put sickness and disease on me? Why don't everybody say no? I mean, but the Word says, right? I mean, are y'all reading the same? Your book read like mine does? It reads the same way. So, you know, we ask a question, do you believe God would put sickness on me? Oh, no, he loves me. Well, I mean, that didn't say the devil, did it? I mean, I'm just bringing this out. I want you to see, because that says the Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt. It says, then the Lord will smite you with madness. And the Lord will smite you with blindness and astonishment of heart. So who's doing all this? Why is he doing it to us? Because of sin. Even under the old covenant, did he say if we obey him, he'd take away all this stuff? But we got a better covenant, right? So if we got a better covenant, then what's the problem? We must really be a bunch of rotten sinners, you know it? Are you understanding me? I mean, so what can we do? We can get rid of this rottenness. We can stop lying. We can stop cheating. We can stop doing all the dumb things we do. We can get right with God and walk in obedience to his word and ask him to forgive us. And will he forgive us?
He will.
Absolutely. No matter how bad me and you were, does it, Ernest? Yeah, it don't matter what kind of a stinker I have been in my life. When I ask the Lord to forgive me, he does. But then he expects me to straighten up, doesn't he? He definitely expects me to straighten up, because once I learn the truth, and then if I keep sinning, it's whooping time. And I don't like a whooping from God. And so verse 29 and 30, let's just hit just a couple of these, and then we're going to quit on these. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save you. Thou shalt betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Now, I know every guy would love to go out with a girl and get ready to marry her and ask her to marry her, and she agrees, and then before they get married, he finds out she's in bed with somebody else. Wouldn't that really make life wonderful? No, you don't like that, huh? I don't like that either. But does God know how to get to you? Who put that woman in bed with another man? Who's responsible for this? Isn't that awesome? I mean, did God say he would do this to us? Does God know how to break a man's heart? That's all a man needs, find his wife in bed with somebody else, right? You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. In other words, just about the time you get the house, the dwelling place of your dreams built, and you spend all of your life's money, if you've not been obedient to God, something comes along and prevents you from finishing, or a tornado comes by and blows the sucker away. Now, how many have we seen that happen to? It happens all the time, you know. I mean, I can think right here, on these grounds right here, I can think of houses that have been built. In fact, you know, thank God I've been able to do like Dolores Mueller, you know, I've been able to stand by faith, and up to now I've not had anything tore up, but within almost throwing distance of a rock, especially three or four throwing distance of a rock from this piece of property right here, I've had people build houses around me right here, and some of them barely got them up and barely had moved into them within a matter of a week or a year or whatever, a tornado come by and just leveled a sucker, just tore it up. I mean, just scattered it everywhere. And you think, wow, praise God that didn't hit me. Well, why did it not hit me? Why did it hit who it hit? Sin. Iniquity. It, you know, God, who's in charge of the tornadoes? God. I mean, who's in charge of the lightning bolts? God. He says in His word, He throws them boogers where He wants to. And they hit what He wants them to. He is in control of everything. He is running the show. But He says, you shall not dwell therein. You shall plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather the grapes. I mean, can you imagine planting a crop? You know, I mean, taking all the time and money. And I've seen guys out in West Texas that would plant crops and out there, and they'd come in and put in their cotton, and they'd fertilize it, and they'd irrigate it, and they'd spend all that money, and it's just about a month from time to start picking it, and some kind of a storm comes by, and it's gone. Ain't nothing left. Isn't that amazing? You know, but you try to tell them, hey, guys, it's sin. Have anybody ever seen the movie Faith Like Potatoes? I know Cheryl has. Oh, you have. Okay, a couple of y'all have. Well, there was a man in South Africa, and he was a mean guy. I mean, he beat his slaves, and everybody hated to be around. I mean, he could just thrash them, you know, they get mad at him, or he'd get mad at him because they didn't do something like he liked, and he'd thrash them. But then one day, somebody told him about Jesus, and he got saved. Now then, he became a new creature. Now then, he starts reading the Word, and he sees all these wonderful promises. And so he starts trying to tell people that the problem with South Africa is a lack of serving Jesus. I mean, you know, people don't believe him. There's lots of churches down there. But he starts believing the promises of God. So he gets all these men. They have a big meeting in a big stadium. And he tells these guys, guys, we need to have holiness. We need to walk holy before God. And if we will, God will bless our nation. And one of them said, what do you think we ought to do? He said, he'd already asked God, what should we plant, Lord? And the Lord told him, he said, plant potatoes. And so he told the guy, said, we need to plant potatoes and raise potatoes in South Africa. And they said, you're crazy. We don't have any rain. We ain't had any rain now. And so potatoes takes lots of rain. He said, but God told me to plant potatoes and he'd bless it. Nobody believed him. Nobody. He said, okay, then I'm going to plant potatoes. I mean, it ain't rained a drop. I mean, that ground was as hard and dusty. And they show in the video where they went out there and they're plowing and that ground's dusty. And they come along, them big old clods, and they put them potatoes eyes in the ground, and they cover them up with them clods of dry dirt. And 4 months later, whatever it is, or whatever it takes for potatoes, it ain't rained a drop. Not a drop. The vines come up out of the ground, turn brown, and just look like they were dead. He said, okay, God's working. We're going to have a potato crop. It really takes faith. I mean, we ain't had a drop of rain. Now, how many of you, when you talk about your confession being important, this man is not going by what he sees. He's going by the promises of God's word. I'm going to guarantee you I'm going to have an abundant potato crop. And everybody looks at him and says, you know, you're crazy. It ain't rained a drop. And so 4 months later, it's time to dig these potatoes. Okay, guys, let's go out there and dig up our potato crop. And they said, this guy's an idiot. I mean, look at this. It ain't rained a drop. We planted them eyes out there. Look at them old dead vines that come up. I mean, everything's black on top of the ground. And he thinks he's got potatoes under the ground. He said, I guarantee I got potatoes under the ground. Dig them potatoes. Your confession. So they went out there. And they broke open the ground. And when they broke open the ground, they had Irish potatoes that big. They were just everywhere. He had an abundant crop. And they made a video of this thing called Faith Like Potatoes. If you hadn't seen it, go on the internet and look it up and order you one. You'll hear this whole story about this guy and his great faith. You know, I mean, how could he have faith like a potato? You can't see it growing under the ground. But his confession is, I'm going to have an abundant crop. Now then, if it had been squash, and they got a big old green plant that comes up, big old yellow squash, he's going to say, look at them little squash, I'm going to have an abundant squash crop. But everybody could have seen that. But with potatoes, they're under the ground. And the vines that did come up are little and black. They never did turn green, but it didn't He didn't falter. I'm going to have a great potato crop. God made me a promise in his word that if I would obey him, I could ask him for anything and he would do it. You know, there's not a handful of people in this. Nobody in South Africa, the church people, nobody believed him. Nobody. But he showed them. He showed them that the king of the universe is still the king of the universe.
Amen.
And he had an abundant crop. Like I say, if you want to really be blessed, you go on the internet and look up video, Faith Like Potatoes, and order you a copy of it or something, whatever, and watch that thing. It is an awesome movie. And, of course, the second part, the part of when they show and how they made it, that's even better than the actual movie. It's awesome. The movie's good. But when they show you the scenes behind the scenes of how they did all these, that's even better than the movie, far as I was concerned. But does God's word really work? Absolutely, it works. Now then, let's hit two more verses, 31 and 32, and let's see what else he says here about this. You said, your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat thereof. Your ass shall be violently taken away from before your face, and shall not be restored. Your sheep shall be given unto your enemies, and you shall have none to rescue you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given unto another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in your hand. Now, these are just a few of the curses that's going to come upon you, I mean, if you will not obey God. There is every kind of sickness and disease. In fact, what verse is that, 35, the one? 35. Just flip up, pull up 35, and let's just look at verse 35. I want to show you something. The Lord, now who? The Lord shall smite you in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed from the sole of your foot to the top of your head. Now, why do you think when I pray for people after they repent of their sins, I ask the Lord after to forgive all their sins, all their iniquities, I pray for the Lord to do a complete healing from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. Why do you think I pray that? Because of that right there. Because God, if he says I'm going to afflict you with something from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, if you do not obey me, then once people get rid of their sin, I need to ask for a complete restoration from the top of their head to the sole of their feet. And then the king can go in there and he completely healed. And I have seen him do that who knows how many times. Just like this little lady right here. When she got a hold of it, that little lady in the green right there, she had 20 or 30 diseases and was on 14 medications and was scheduled for the doctor to have some blood transfusions and I don't know what all she said yesterday, but a bunch of stuff, and she got a hold of Caitlin's miracle. And she listened to Caitlin's miracle. And it built her faith to the point, she said, if Jesus will do that for him, he'll do it for me. She threw away all of her medication, canceled her doctor's appointment, and said, Jesus, I trust you. And 3 years ago, she got completely, totally healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Now then, do we serve an awesome Jesus? Now see, did you know if she hadn't got a hold of that movie, that video, she hadn't listened to that, she wouldn't have had the faith, that girl might have been dead by now, you know it? She might have been dead. Now, would it have been God's fault? No, no. Now, who was it that afflicted her with all those sicknesses? The Lord. Why? Because of sin and iniquity. Isn't that something? But when she heard and she repented of everything and trusted him, he forgave her of all of her problems and healed her. Now, isn't it wonderful to have a God that on this side of the cross, that it don't matter what we've done, when we come and say, Lord, forgive me, he will. But then he expects you to straighten up your act. That's the whole thing. He expects you to walk holy in his presence. Now then, let's go to this wonderful scripture in Mark 11:23. I want you to see Mark 11:23 under the new covenant. It is such an awesome thing, and almost nobody believes these things. I mean, we just have trouble with it. For verily I say unto you that whosoever, can we just put our name in there? Thurman Scrivener, Dave Rosenfeld, Ernest, you can put your name in there too, can't you? Yep. Amen. For whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but shall believe that those things which you say shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. So when anything don't work, or you have a problem, you know, I think about one day, I was working for a corporation and we had lost a big 20-foot high lift truck. Somebody stole it off one of the lots somewhere, and a year or so went by, and we put out an all points bulletin for it, and we found it in Nashville, Tennessee. It was on a parking lot up there. So I, since it was supposed to come to my region, I just jumped in my car and drove up to Nashville, took a little toolbox, not a great big one, but I figured I might have to do something to it. If I figured if I could do some little things, well, when I got up there and looked at it, somebody stole the hydraulic cylinders off the sides and several little things, but I could, you know, take care of that and still be able to get somebody to drive it home for me. But the one thing I couldn't do was the ignition switch key was missing. And so I thought, well, no problem. I'll just run over to Ford House there and give them the VIN number and have them cut me a key. You know, they can do that now. But when I got over there and told the guy, he said, I'm sorry, sir, that truck was the year before we started that, so we don't know how to cut that. We don't know what the code is. So I said, well, I guess I only have one thing left to do, and that's change the ignition switch. He said, that's all you can do. I said, do you have one? He goes back and says, yeah, I got one. And I said, okay. So he gave me the ignition switch. It came with two new keys. Okay, that key worked that ignition switch fine. But if you've ever changed the ignition switch out in one of these newer model trucks, you know it's not a real easy job. You got to pull a steering wheel. You got to pull a whole bunch of stuff. They got all kinds of covers over stuff down in there to protect it from the thieves, you know, where you can't get through it. It just made working on a vehicle. It's amazing what sin has done. It's really amazing what sin has done. You know, everything used to be simple, you know, but no more because of thievery, you know. And still the thieves figure out how to get around it, you know. There's still, but anyway, I knew that I did not have the equipment that I needed to change that. And I was either going to have to go buy a bunch of stuff or I was going to have to get it to a shop and pay somebody to do it. Now, what did the Lord say there in Mark 11:23? What can I say? What did he say? What did he say I could say? What kind of limitations did he give me? Oh, none. So now then, I have a key. You know how many different ignition switches there are on Ford trucks? Thousands. Thousands of different keys. What do you think the chances are of this key fitting that ignition switch that's in the truck? What do you think the chances would be? One in thousands. But now what would be the chances if I had that verse? I could lower it one, that's right. I could lower it one to one. I took that key out of that ignition switch. I started toward the passenger side of that truck. I opened the door as I'm going up there, and I'm quoting Mark 11:23. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, this ignition key is going to fit this ignition switch perfect in the name of Jesus. And I stuck it in there and turned it on, and it fit perfect. Hey. Somebody says, you were just lucky. I said, well, all I got to say for you, it wouldn't work for you. It wouldn't work for you, right, A.A.? I mean, you got to believe this stuff. What did God say there? You see that little word, but shall believe. You know what? You know how the devil gets us whenever we start to claim these promises? You just think about doing something like this, and that old devil, he'll tap on the side of your head and say, you fool, you don't really think that's going to work for you. Think of all them sins that you've committed. You know a holy God would never do nothing like that for an old worthless girl like you. Now, he wouldn't say something like that to us, would he? Oh, yes, he will. He's good at what he does, isn't he? He can deceive you in a heartbeat. And that's where most of us live. Now, of course, you can pray, and you can pray without speaking it, but if you really want to see God show up, that's just like he says, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith doesn't come by reading. You won't never find that in the Word nowhere. And lots of people read God's Word. And people that read and study God's Word, and they still have no faith. They can't produce these things. And when they ask me, how do you have such a great faith? I said, well, I listen to the Word of God. They said, what do you mean? I said, but I study it. I said, well, do you read it out loud? Well, no, I study. I read it silently. I said, if you really want faith to come, read it out loud. Put it on a CD. Turn it up loud, really nice and loud, where you can hear every word. I mean, drive down your road. Somebody says, well, what do you listen to? I said, well, you know, when I remember one time whenever I was a good Southern Baptist over at Louisville, Texas, Dr. Ben Smith was a pastor. And he said, you know, there's some people, all they do is listen to this old country music every day when they go to work. And I thought, well, what's wrong with that? I do that. You know, I mean, I've listened to that. I got that down pat. Somebody done somebody wrong song. You know, I've heard that a million times. I could sing it with them. You know, I was a good country and western guy. You know, I could sing them old country songs. And he said, you know, and there's not any power in that stuff at all. I thought, you know, well, he's right. He said, you know, if you're going to listen to that stuff, if you're going to listen to it all the way to work in your car and you drive 30 minutes or an hour to get to work, you ought to at least listen to God's word. Listen to one of the radio Christian radio stations, at least on the way home. I thought, well, I don't know whether I can stand that much Christian stuff or not, but okay, I'll try that. And so I happened to turn on my time to work. I run into this old country, I think it was a Presbyterian preacher called J. Vernon McGee. And he was exactly what I needed at the time. He was just, he was not as dense as I was, but he knew a whole lot more than I did because I didn't know nothing. And when you start out, you need somebody that can teach you from a baby. You know, now J. Vernon McGee, after about 10 years of listening to him, I needed to get off into somebody else because I had reached the upper limits of J. Vernon McGee. In fact, I remember one day when I was taking my radio shows down to the radio station, when I used to still do this, when I had to drive them down there before we was able to put it on the internet, I was taking my show down there, and that day I was teaching on how Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 says, we can cast out devils and heal the sick and all this good stuff, lay hands on them. And that day on the way down, I was listening, and J. Vernon was right in front of my radio show, and he was teaching on Mark 16. He said, now, you know, there's some people out there that tells you that, you know, that we can still cast out devils today and that we can lay hands on the sick and they get well. But he said, you know, all you got to do is go down to the hospital and lay hands on somebody and said, you're going to get what they got. I just listened and I thought, thank you, Lord, for raising me to a level above what J. Vernon McGee has ever been on healing. But God does what he wants to do. J. Vernon never got that revelation. He lived to 80-something years, and then he died and went home to be with Jesus. And there's no telling how many hundreds of millions of people that man has touched in his life. I was one of those. He touched me tremendously until we got to the point. Of course, when I got down there, when I handed the boy my CD, which was supposed to go on next, I just barely got there that day in time. He looked at me and he said, Thurman, I was just thinking about you as I'm listening to J. Vernon teach on Mark 16. And he said, what are you going to teach on today? I said, Mark 16. He said, well, let's see what you have to say. So I sat there with him, and I talked after J. Vernon had just got through saying, this was only for the apostles. We can't lay hands on the sick. You know, that'd be hard to tell you that, wouldn't it, Esther? That'd be hard to convince you too, wouldn't it, Ernest? You know, isn't it amazing how that the Lord did say there, and these signs shall follow those that believe. He shall follow those that believe. Now, are we going to be a believing believer or an unbelieving believer? You know, now, I like to be a believing believer, don't you? If Jesus said, I can cast out demons, I believe I can cast out demons. If Jesus said, I can speak in new tongues, I believe I can speak in new tongues. If Jesus said, I shall handle the devil and his demons and with no harm, I believe I have complete control and power and authority over those devils and demons. I have no fear of the devil whatsoever. Then if he says, no deadly poison shall hurt me, hey, then I believe there ain't nothing in the world can touch me until the king is through with me. And then he says, and you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. I only stand in awe at the number of people that I've laid my hands on and seen the King of the universe heal them, many of them right there. Now then, just like that scripture says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And then, We go to this wonderful, awesome promise of John 14, 13, and 14. Now, at John 14, 13, and 14, Jesus makes you again an awesome promise for whosoever shall say, for whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, under the new covenant, is that an awesome promise? Now, see, after we get our sin, the Lord promises in His Word, when we confess our sin, He said, I'll forgive you. Every time, whether it's sin, iniquity, or whatever it is, He promises to forgive us, doesn't He? Now, isn't that awesome? All we got to do is ask. But when we ask, we need to realize we got there because of sin. We got there because of unbelief. We got there because we hadn't spent enough time in the Word with Him. We did not put God first, and that's why we wind up sick and afflicted. So whenever we don't do what He says, then all these curses come upon us. But when we repent of these things and get back in touch with Him, then these kind of promises will work. Now then, I take that verse right there. After, this has been a few years ago, and many of you have seen Johnny Brumfield's testimony back there on testimonies of miraculous healing. Johnny, when I went down to Manny, Louisiana, 4, 5, 6 years ago now, whatever it was, they brought that man in a wheelchair, brought him up here to the front row right here on the middle, and they took him out of the wheelchair and set him down there, and he had steel braces from his waist all the way to his ankles. And I didn't talk to him before the service, so I just went to teaching. And after 2 hours of teaching these promises in God's Word, I walked over and I asked him, I said, sir, what happened to you? And he said, well, 21 months ago, a big tree fell across a tractor I was driving and crushed my legs. He said it took him an hour and a half to cut me out from under the tree. He said I never did pass out, but said they care flighted me to Shreveport, Louisiana. And he said I was in ICU for 30 days. They'd done all kinds of surgeries on me. They put pins and screws and everything else in my legs. But he said, my feet will not work. My legs will not work. And the doctors, after all those surgeries, said, I will never walk again. I said, but Jesus says. Is that who said that? Now, what did he say we could ask for right there? What did he say? Well, I mean, if that's anything, I mean, how big is my Jesus, Ernest? I mean, is he the king of the universe? So why, if Jesus said that, then why can't I kneel down in front of him and say, sir, have you got all your sins repented of? He said, yes, I mean, I've been listening to what you've been saying tonight. He said, I've repented of everything I've ever done wrong. I said, okay, that's all God's looking for, right? I said, and do you believe that verse? And when I quoted that verse to him, he said, sir, I am a Southern Baptist. And he said, if it's written in that book, I believe it. Is that a good place to be? I said, sir, that's the kind of faith Jesus is looking for. So I just knelt down in front of Johnny Brumfield. Never seen him before in my life. Didn't know nothing about him. I laid my hands on his knees and asked the Father in Jesus' name to give him 2 brand new legs. And guess what happened? He did it. He did it. I told him, I said, now take that steel off and stand up and walk. He said, what? I said, do you believe the word? Yeah. I said, well, take the steel off and let's walk. He took the steel off, bent his legs. I said, get up. And he's kind of dumbfounded. I reached down and grabbed him, started to put some pressure on him. And when he bent his knees, he said, oh, sir, my legs hurt. I said, don't go by what you feel. I said, just go by what's written. And so I just jerked him out of that seat. Just jerked him up. I said, now then. And I pulled him. And he's standing there like this all of a sudden. I can see the unbelief coming over him. I can see the devil beginning to put, you fool, you idiot. You know you can't be standing up there with those steel braces. I said, come on, take a step. Man, I jerked him. He took a step. I could see. I said, come on, 3 times. I jerked him. I said, come on, 3 times. He took 3 steps. I said, now then, you walk. And he come up here and he walked around the podium like this. You know, he's looking down at his legs. He walked around the podium 3 times, and the 3rd time he come around, he said, praise God, I'm healed. And he ran out the back door. And then he ran back to the front. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? If you want to hear Johnny Brumfield tell his own testimony, make sure you get a copy of the DVD back there, Testimonies of Miraculous Healing. His is number one. I mean, when we did that out at GLC that day, and when Johnny got up out of there, I said, Johnny, these people, they don't know if you're telling the truth or not. I said, why don't you just get up and show everybody you can walk? Man, Johnny jumped up out of that chair, and he goes running, jumping, all the kind of, and I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost fell in GLC, and everybody in there, including the engineers, all went to cry and everything else. The Holy Ghost fell in that place. God glorified himself there by healing Johnny Brumfield. Aren't y'all glad we serve a God that means what he says in his book? That way people can come out here, they can hear God's word, they can repent of their sins, they can be prayed for, and they can get healed. God promises it. You know, I mean, over and over and over, we have seen thousands of people healed at this ministry. I mean, thousands. And we've seen probably even 100 or better of these kind of wonderful miracles. Yours was a miracle. You know, yours wasn't really a healing, Esther. I mean, you'd only had that 15 years or whatever, and after one little simple prayer, you know, that big old knot you'd had in your stomach for 15 years was gone. And you ain't never had it since. And you don't have it no more either. No. But amen. Oh, yeah, and I forgot about that. You were the one that brought us the picture of the friend or the relative that was going blind. It was your friend. Esther brought up, she said, y'all's prayers get answered. And she brought a picture of her friend and said she can't read her Bible or nothing. She's going blind. She said, I know if you and Cheryl will pray for her, God will open her eyes. Now, do you hear any faith in that woman's statement? I know. Aren't you glad you got a wonderful mother? I'm telling you, she's a faith woman. So Cheryl and I prayed, and upon her confession, we prayed. And the next Sunday when she comes to church, she said her friend was already reading the Bible again. It's still going. Well, I mean, if every young man that goes to Iraq or Afghanistan or any other battle, if they could believe God and stand on Psalms 91, we would never have a soldier get killed. You know, God, if we would serve the Lord, He promises that He would, our enemies that come against us, He would make them flee from us in seven directions. Yeah, her son. Yeah, okay, praise God. Yeah, but I mean, but that's what we've expected, right? When we prayed, that's what we expected. Now then, God's word is awesome, isn't it? We serve an awesome God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for the wonderful God you are. I praise you and thank you for the blessings of life. You're a mighty God. And Lord, we just want to worship you and praise you and thank you, Lord. I just praise you. Lord, I thank you for all the people you have wonderfully healed and the miracles you've done in this place. And Lord, I ask you to increase that anointing. Increase your power and knowledge and wisdom here. Lord, send us people that are sick and afflicted, all kinds of people, Lord, so they can hear your word, so they can believe you. Instead of having to go to the doctors and spend all that money and all that pain with all those surgeries, let them come out here and hear your word and let them repent of their sins and let them decide they're going to obey you and get in the word and serve you. And then, Lord, you will forgive their iniquities, you will forgive their sins, and you will heal them. Lord, there's so many people in this room right here that's been miraculously healed by you. We're so grateful, and we're so thankful that we know you. We're so grateful, Lord. And, Lord, when we don't tell you often enough how much we love you, Lord, be merciful to us. I know you are anyway, but, Lord, help us. And by the Holy Spirit, let us continuously praise you and worship you and thank you because you are the mighty God. You're the healer. You're the deliverer. You're the provider. You do all kinds of wonderful things for us. And, Lord, we're so grateful. And, Lord, again, I want to tell you how much I thank you for all the healings you've done yesterday at the healing school, but Lord, for that little boy with the eyes that he couldn't read and that you healed him instantly, the very first child I got to pray for yesterday. I am so grateful for what you did for that little boy. But Lord, I'm grateful for what you did for all of them. I prayed for another little boy that had bad eyes that were crossed and couldn't focus with either eye. But Lord, I know you're going to, I know it's healed. I know it's done. I prayed. I broke the curse. I repented of sins. I know that boy's going to be healed too. I know it's done. They haven't called me back yet to let me know, but I know it's done. But Lord, I thank you for all, not only those children, and there's been so many children like Jenny and like Allison, so many of these little children, Lord, that have come here 3, 4, 5 years old that had serious things wrong with them. And you've healed them, and you've done your own things that had incurable diseases that only you could have taken care of. And, Lord, we've seen you heal them over and over and over by the hundreds. I praise you and thank you, Lord, for all those wonderful things you do. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you're the mighty God. You're the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the Savior. You're the healer. You're the provider. You are God. And, Lord, I know that you hold today and tomorrow, and I know that everything's in your hands. That's why I have no fear. That's why I have no depression. I have no discouragement. I am in no fear because you promised me Psalms 91. And I've made you, the Most High God, my dwelling place. And I know you're going to take me through it. And I know when I do leave this earth, I know where I'm going.
Yes.
I'm going to spend eternity with you in heaven. And I'm going to reign and rule with you on this earth. Oh, Lord, I praise you and thank you. I have no fear. No fear of no kind for nothing. Lord, help me to convey these facts and truths from your word onto many others so they can pass them on to their loved ones. So as many as possible will not die. But Lord, I know that if we pray that you will save many that otherwise would not be saved when these things happen. Lord, I know that there was a lot of prayer on 9/11. And I know that there could have been tens of thousands of people killed on 9/11, but there was only about 3,000. I know it happened because many other churches had been praying. I just praise you and thank you for being our God. And I praise you and thank you for blessing us. Now, Lord, as we go forth this week, may your Holy Spirit inspire us to be lights, you know, salt. Let us be out there sharing your truth with others. Let us be telling people about how awesome you are. Let us be boldly telling the world that they need you. And Lord, so that they can come to you and so they'll be without excuse when the day comes. Now, Lord, use us mightily in the days ahead. Use us mightily. Let us remember these scriptures so with whatever does happen, we will not come into a state of fear. But we'll walk holy in your presence. And I praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.